Voice is hanging on, just barely. All right, let's go ahead and open the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given. We are glad that this is the Lord's day, and we are privileged to rejoice that you have raised our Lord Jesus from the dead, and you have exalted him to the highest heaven. Father, we look forward to the day when he takes his rightful place as the king of this world. And we finally enter in to the final rest that you have established for your people. Father, I pray now as we turn our attention to your word again this afternoon, that we would seek in all things to be biblical. Help us to submit ourselves, all of us, to what your word says. Help us to think clearly. And in all these things, that we would exalt Christ in what we say and conclude. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. 2 weeks worth of questions. So anything from the last couple of weeks in Acts 2, or taking the Lord's name in vain, or keeping Sabbath. Yes?
Do you wish, in retrospect, that you decided to spend 4 weeks on the commandment that you started today?
It was a lot to try to fit in today. And you know, the big giant footnote from the sermon this morning that it wasn't in my notes, but really is ground that has to be covered again at some point, is the relationship of a Christian and law. Right. If we don't establish that first, and there's part of me that in hindsight wishes that I had just done a sermon on that as a prelude to the Ten Commandments. I may end up still doing that sermon at some point, especially as we get to the more obviously not applicable to us laws. But you know, as far as that goes, we have to be able to say with Paul, we are not under the law. And he says it in context. You know, the most, I think the most striking one is, was it, I think, 1 Corinthians 10, where he's talking about all being all things to all men. And he says, when I go to those who are under the law, I make myself as one under the law, although I am not under the law. I mean, that is a really striking statement in that context. He is in the very same way that they would view themselves, the Jews, as under the law. Paul says it's exactly in that sense. I am not under the law. And then he says, to those who are not under the law, I make myself as one not under the law, though I am not without law, I'm under the law of Christ. I think that's the controlling passage for us. I am very unconvinced, as I mentioned this morning, that the Old Testament law was intended to be divided up into civil, ceremonial, and moral. You've heard those distinctions before. It's very commonly preached. There is no direct scriptural warrant for that. I've heard attempts at indirect. I saw one recently, and I honestly can't recall it off the top of my head to be able to share it with you. But, you know, just sort of illustrating some of the difficulties and picking on one of those kinds of Old Testament laws that we look at and go, well, that's weird. Putting a parapet around your roof. Remember reading that? I don't know what the modern versions say, but I always remember that in the King James as a kid. Parapets around your roof. Parapets, two dogs. No. A parapet. You've got to put a fence around your rooftop. It was a terrible one. Thank you. What part of the law does that go in? Civil, ceremonial, or moral?
Goes under OSHA.
OSHA. It is on the border, I think, between civil and moral. Right? It is civil law, but why is it civil law?
It's
regard for your fellow man. Right? So it's very hard at times to determine cleanly what thing goes in what category. You all are familiar with Lutheran satire. Not that this is part of what I preach from, but I mention Lutheran satire on a regular basis. He has a video in which he is refuting the Egyptian false god Horus, who comes in and invades one of his services and is mocking Christianity. Just go with it. Horus comes in and he's mocking Christianity about mocking Christians for their inconsistency in condemning homosexuality but eating shellfish. Right? He says, you know, you condemn homosexuality, but I saw, you know, you helping yourself to seconds of the bacon-wrapped shellfish at the last church potluck. You know, so this is inconsistent. And the guy who does the Lutheran satire videos, one of the things I like about good Lutherans, okay, one of the things they do well is they understand the difference between the law and gospel. That is a strength of traditional Lutheran theology, is understanding the distinction between law and gospel. In fact, I'm going to get back to Lutheran satire, but there's a book on, I've told you before about these five views books, you know, five views on the end times, or, you know, four views on this, whatever. There's I think it's a five views book on law and gospel. What is the relationship of law and gospel, or law and grace? And there's a guy in there who writes what he calls the Augustinian dispensationalist view, which you'd think would be like what we would hold. But the guy that writes the Lutheran view, I think, actually does a better job. I think he's actually more accurate than the guy who is purporting to write the dispensationalist view. So Lutherans get this well, but the Lutheran satire video immediately goes to the moral, ceremonial, civil distinction. And one of the things he says is, now follow this carefully. So the Old Testament says that those who are homosexual must be stoned to death. He says that is civil, not moral. And that is done away with in Christ. But the command about human sexuality is moral. It's the stoning that's done away with. That's the civil part. Now, I agree, we end up coming out in the same place. Both of us think homosexuality is wrong, neither of us think we should stone homosexuals. But if I had more exegetical warrant for the moral, civil, ceremonial, I would go with it. I just don't see the exegetical warrant. I do see exegetical warrant for talking about the law as a unity. Right? The law is a unity. And so as law, I am freed from it because Christ has kept it in my place. Now, how much of Scripture is profitable for teaching me? All of it. And so there are a lot of things that are in the law that are true even for me now, but not because they're law. It's because they're timelessly true. They reflect something about the character of God. This is what, you know, issues of sexuality, I think, are significant in this. God's laws for morality and sexual relations are not bound to the Old Testament law. They're rooted in creation. Right? That is very significant. And that makes them, to use a word that you've heard this before, transdispensational. They are true regardless of the time in history that we're in. Now, that leads into a question of this morning. Is the Sabbath transdispensational? And it's a difficult question. Okay. What's that? I don't know. So, one of the things that's worth noting, this is one of these...
Maybe not the command of the Jews and the way they kept it, but... Generically.
Sort of. Here's the trick. Go back to Genesis. All right. Well, this is the deleted scenes from this morning's message. All right. Deleted scenes. Alternate ending. Alternate ending means I come to a different conclusion. Let's have the alternate ending. All right. Genesis 2. In verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. This is actually a bad chapter break. The chapter 1 of Genesis really should go through verse 3. Okay, if you want to mark up your Bible, that's really where the break is. These are the generations in Genesis is a transitional phrase. You see, I think it's only 5-6 times in the book of Genesis. These are the generations introduces a new major section in the book of Genesis. All right, so verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. All right. Think carefully. What is conspicuously absent from verses 1 through 3? There's no commandment. There is no commandment there. There is a statement. God made the seventh day distinct. But there is no commandment to observe the Sabbath. And I'm not gonna say just trust your memory on this, but there is no record from Adam up till Moses of anyone observing the Sabbath. No one keeps Sabbath in Genesis. At least that we have record of. Now, this is an argument from silence, but it's a pretty resounding argument from silence. We would think that if the point was to make a direct transdispensational principle of Sabbath keeping from creation forward, there would be a command like we see. I mean, you know, you have Genesis 2, right? The end of Genesis 2. Here's what it looks like when you have a created word resulting in a command. Therefore, verse 24, a man shall do this. Right? Here's creation, man and woman, and God brings them together. Verse 24, therefore it is the case, timelessly true, this is what a marriage should look like. We don't have that with the Sabbath command. We don't have a command. And then we don't have any pattern of observation.
And at this point in time, we also don't have any work. Adam was called...
Right. But you do have work. It is work. It's not torturous work.
Yeah.
Right? The difference between pre-fall and post-fall is the earth fights back. But so you do have work, and so it would be appropriate for God to say, as I rested, so you should rest on the Sabbath. But it doesn't say that. Okay? And this is so dispensationalists, it was interesting this week. On Logos, the Bible software, I have not complete. There's actually volumes I'd like to get. I've sent links before. You've seen these in the emails to Detroit Seminary's Journal and Master's Seminary Journal. Journal articles are a great place to do theological research if someone's written on your topic. With Logos, I have hundreds of journals, and I can search them all. So I could say, find me any journal article that mentions the fourth commandment, which is just awesome. Now, my collection stops about... I don't know, the late 90s or something like that. So I need to do some work updating it and investing there. But in doing reading on this, there are certain journals that are written from a largely dispensational point of view. Grace Theological Journal, Bibliotheca Sacra. It's just fun to say. It's mostly called BibSac. That BibSac was published by Dallas Seminary. Grace Theological Journal was published by Grace Seminary, where Dr. McCune went and several others. Most of the dispensational articles on the Sabbath will stress the point the Sabbath is Jewish law and exclusively for the Jews and in no way for the church. And they will make these points. And they're points that need to be heard. Right? And this is why I would want to refrain from language of saying that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. I think that is saying more than what the text allows us to say. So I am kind of stuck in a difficult to articulate middle ground. I think the idea of a day in seven that is set apart by God's people to the Lord There is reason to think that there is a creation pattern of it, Genesis 2. The idea that the eternal rest for God's people is considered a Sabbath rest, though that certainly has Jewish fulfillment overtones to it, but it's I think the author of Hebrews would say, those who believe in Jesus will enter into the Sabbath rest. Right? It may be properly the Jews' kingdom, but we enter into it because we're united to Christ. That idea, and again, the pattern of the New Testament, meeting on the first day of the week, John referring to it as the Lord's Day. Okay, that language, I think, is significant enough to say that in our application today, it is reasonable to say, We should set Sunday apart as the Lord's Day. And then what that looks like is not going to be something that we can go to the Old Testament law and determine. And we don't even have a New Testament verse that says, but let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I think there are people, you know, if you say, well, I set Sunday apart by doing the same thing I do every other day, you know, and obviously no one says it like that, but that, you know, if it shows up that way, I think there are still boundaries in what we could say someone seriously taking the Lord's Day versus blowing it off entirely. But what those applications look like from person to person, I suspect are going to vary. And I don't know that I've got New Testament warrant to say something stronger than that. That makes sense. It's hard. I would not consider myself in that way a Christian Sabbatarian.
The Lord's Day and how you observe it be kind of synonymous with giving. The Old Testament prescribed a certain way to give, where the New Testament does not.
I think that's a fair analogy. I think that's a really fair analogy. And again, without turning up the guilt-o-meter, how you use your money and how you use the Lord's Day will say something about what's in your heart. Now, there are circumstances, right? So we didn't even get to it this morning, but sometimes your ox is in the ditch. We've talked about that. You know, this is Jesus' principle. Sometimes your ox is just in a ditch, and you've got to get your ox out of the ditch. That seems to be different than intentionally planning to shove your ox in the ditch every Saturday night. Right?
My dog needs milk.
Yeah, the cow needs to be milked. Right?
My dog grants.
You said this morning cows get ornery if they don't get milk.
Yes, they do.
I've heard that rumor.
Yes, they do.
Right? Yes.
Yeah, I mean, this is not.
Okay.
It's about the Sabbath. In a legal brief somewhere back in 11-something in England, there was a Jewish man who had fallen into the privy.
Okay.
And he said, you can't get me out because it's the Sabbath.
Yeah.
And so, which was Saturday, and then on the Sunday, he was waiting for somebody to get him out.
And they were Christian Sabbatarians.
They said, sorry, it's Sunday, and the guy ended up dying. Like, it's in the legal stuff, but it was just talking about
the only thing that makes it better is, you know, Friday, the Muslims came by and they couldn't help them, and Saturday, the Jews came by and they couldn't help them. Yes, sir.
So, could you address Jesus' healing on the Sabbath? In no case was anybody's ox in a ditch there.
So Jesus' principle is it is always good to do good on the Sabbath. I mean that he actually I don't remember the passage. Right. Yeah. It's always good to do good on the Sabbath.
Matthew.
And so that principle is there. The Jews were tying themselves in knots to define work. And we talked about some of the absurd examples in the service. We talked about more of them at lunchtime. I read one. Like I said, the plowing with your chair is kind of considered one of the legendary, not in the sense that it's not true, but legendary as in it's astonishing that they got to this point. One of the atheist blogs that I follow, in some of the Orthodox Jewish communities around New York. So one of the issues with work on the Sabbath is how far can you travel on the Sabbath? And it's in measurement from your home, right? But they've got a workaround for it. Is that every so often you'll see these things hanging up on a power line. And these things are considered I think they're considered like doorways. And so if you pass through this threshold, it's like you've gone out of your house again, and it resets the meter. So you can go further. And the particular atheist concern was they were being put on public power lines, and so it was a government endorsement of religion. So here we are. I don't know whose side you take. But it's the kind of just straight up legalism, right? And it's legalism in the sense not in a certain way trying to evade the law, but in trying to be so scrupulous about the law that you miss the whole point. You miss the whole point. And this is why Jesus just rips on the Pharisees, is you have laid these burdens on people. And that's not what it's supposed to be. The Lord's Day is supposed to be a gift. And it should still be the same thing for us. There ought to be a sense in which if someone says, here is a day that you can set aside for spiritual refreshment, that's something that you say, I'd actually like to take advantage of that. Right? Not, wow, that's just the worst thing I could think of doing with my Sunday.
As creative as they were with that, it's funny they didn't just dangle one over their head.
Yeah, you wear one in your turban or something, and so I'm always with my threshold. It's astonishing that light switch thing. You know, it's basically a light switch that works on a randomized system, so that when you flick it off, there's no net. There's a possibility your lights wouldn't go off, but eventually they will. And because it works on random chance, it doesn't count as work because you're not actually doing something that breaks the circuit. You're doing something that might break the circuit, and that's not work.
It's funny they never just installed a motion sensor switch.
But the motion sensing switches probably work. You're doing something that directly leads to the lights going on or off. And it's, you know, again, we were talking about this at lunch. There are kosher appliances. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but these exist. Like a kosher refrigerator on the set. It has a calendar built into it. It knows it's the Sabbath. When you open the door, the light doesn't go on. Because if the light goes on, you've broken Sabbath.
Doesn't it rip open the door?
I apparently not, but that seems odd to me.
In Deuteronomy, when it talks about the, it gives who's involved with this.
Yes. The sojourner in your midst.
Okay. You shall not do any work. You, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant. Who is the first you? Is that just adults in general?
I assume so. Yeah, the covenant makers. Yeah. I think that's right. Yeah.
Okay, because I just wasn't sure when he's giving these.
Yeah, I mean it's what he gathers the people, right? Hear, O Israel, at the very beginning.
Be you the people.
Yeah, and predominantly. Probably the heads of households would be the people chiefly in view.
Okay, because I had a discussion about this with somebody, and if he's addressing the heads of the household, typically that would be the men.
Right.
And so the men, their sons, their daughters, and everyone else, and women are never mentioned.
Yeah, the wives are not mentioned.
Toil away on the,
comes up in one of the commentaries that I read this week, is it's been suggested that the reason that wives aren't in the list is that normal things like needing to make food have to get done. And that's why wives are not in the list. I'm not convinced either way. That seems too creative, too cute.
Well, they are very, I suppose.
Yeah, the law itself, yeah. I don't think was intended to be that creative, that cute. But the point seems to be no one is to do work.
Wasn't it the custom to make meals ahead?
Yeah. And I think that was the expectation, is that the meal would be made ahead of time. And this is, you know, one of the reasons that the straight-up Sabbath command does not apply any longer is in order to make a full, straight-on Sabbath command work, what has to happen? Because remember, the Sabbath ends up not only being one day in seven, but what else?
1 year.
Every 7 years. And then once you get to the 49th year, what do you have after that? A Jubilee year. So you have back-to-back Sabbaths. What do you have in order to make this work? You have to have a promise from God that if you keep Sabbath, He will provide for you. You understand that back of all of this is the assumption from God that if you keep Sabbath and you don't go do whatever with your fields on Sunday, God will take care of it. And you leave your field fallow on the seventh year, and God will give you plenty in the first 6 years. But you've got to trust that that's going to be the case in order to make Sabbath keeping work. This is one of the reasons that we don't keep Sabbath today, is we don't have that promise as the non-Jewish people. And so for us to keep Sabbath in the full Old Testament sense would just be flat-out presumption. It'd be flat-out presumption. John, you're studying something. What are you trying to figure out here? You're trying to find an instance of Sabbath keeping in Genesis.
No.
No?
He's looking for a loophole.
I've heard so many times that it is based on creation week, and therefore, you don't keep the Sabbath like the Jews.
Right.
But it is a principle based on God's creation.
Yeah.
And reading it over, and it's like, you're right.
And that was striking for me this week as well. I really thought there was a command in Genesis 2.
But who would he have commanded when there was nobody to command?
Well, in the same way that we get to the end of Genesis 3, or end of Genesis 2, therefore a man shall.
Yeah, but there were men then.
There was a man. Women. Yeah, there was a man and a woman. But the point is, that's an editorial comment from Moses. Right? That's not God speaking at the end of 2. Therefore a man shall. It wouldn't be hard for Moses to say, and in so doing, when God blessed the Sabbath, therefore a man shall. It would be totally reasonable for that to happen, yeah.
When God created the seventh, or when God got to the seventh day, he rested, and he blessed it.
Yeah.
Now, couldn't it be implied that because it was a blessing of his, that his followers should adhere to that?
Again,
it's implied,
I am not utterly uncomfortable with the idea that the end of that the Genesis 2, 1 through 3 suggests for us a pattern of 1 and 7. Mm-hmm. It's a different day, right? And I do think there is something to the idea that I think it's very striking. Exodus, keep Sabbath because God rested. Deuteronomy, keep Sabbath because you used to be slaves and God gave you rest. So rest. Right? And so, when we move to the New Testament, I don't think it's a shock to find the Christian saying, well, even more than creation and the calling out the nation from Exodus, God has birthed the new creation on Sunday. And that this is now the day we observe as 1 and 7.
But when God rested, he didn't rest because he was tired and needed rest.
Right.
It's just the fact that he had completed what he had in mind to do.
Yeah.
Which is a lot different than the rest that he is giving the nation.
Or to set an example.
Yeah. Well, it's clearly a metaphor, and part of the metaphor is, in the creative sense, God does not resume work on Sunday.
Yeah.
Well, he never stopped working on Sunday either.
He never stops, he never... So the it's metaphorical with reference to God. But it is a day set apart. Yes?
It has bothered me for many, many years that, and I see it going out more and more, that the Ten Commandments aren't being taught to young people in churches or in Christian schools. When I was involved in Christian school in downstate, we made sure the Ten Commandments were taught in every class, but that was over 20 years ago.
Sure.
But now it doesn't seem the Ten Commandments are taught, per se, in any church or any school by any, any large amount. Is there a detriment to that?
Well, there is. The problem is, and so what you see generally in generations is a series of overreactions, right? I want you to think about this. What would be a illegitimate way for a Christian church to teach the Ten Commandments?
Illegitimate?
Yes. Not to say false things about the commandments themselves, but what would be a wrong way of presenting the Ten Commandments?
For example,
this is what you must do. Do this and be right with God. Are the commandments thought of that way, popularly?
Yes.
Are they often taught that way in churches? To what group of people in the church are they most often taught that way?
Children.
Okay, this is a problem. Do these things and God will be happy with you. Do these things, you know, the to teach the law is do this and live, is to misuse the law, because Paul tells us, what does the law do? It condemns and kills. The law.
So if we come to the point then in our Christian life to believe that no longer did God send Moses down the mountain with 10 commandments, he sent him down the mountain with the 10 commandments.
No. So here's what happens.
That's what it's accused as today, is the guidelines.
Sure. But here's again. One of the themes we've got to keep coming back to is I have to say everything the Bible says. Right? I need to say everything the Bible says at full strength. So one way of mishandling the Ten Commandments is to say, do this and live. Right? This is the way, walk ye in it, and that's period, end of story. Because all I've done now is misuse the law. I've taken that which brings death and tried to gin up life with that which brings death. And the law only brings death. Right? This is what Galatians teaches us. Now, Paul's going to tell us, is the law good? But it only brings death. It cannot bring life. Okay? So here's the overreaction to that. We just need to preach grace. We just need to preach grace. And that God loves you and God accepts you. Right? You see the pendulum swinging here. Well, in order to understand grace, what do I have to understand? I've got to understand law. Grace is meaningless apart from law. And what's that?
It's license.
It's license. It's indulgence, right? It's let sin that grace may abound. So I've got it. And this is where I say good Lutherans get this. And one of the hallmarks of good Lutheran preaching is the preacher gets up and he preaches law and he pins you to the wall. And then he says, but Jesus kept the law. And then he says, so come and partake of Jesus and be saved. And that's where we get off the boat. Right? But you see, the structure of it is biblical. The structure of it is law. Law condemns you. Do you feel condemned by that law? And, you know, where are they getting that kind of reading of the law from? Well, they get it from Romans. Where else? Where have we been going over and over again in our Ten Commandments series? Matthew 5. Matthew 5, right? Remember, the bookends of Jesus' Sermon on the Law is, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Here, let me put the exclamation point on the end of it. Be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's Jesus' reading of the law. And anyone who is listening to Jesus' sermon with half an ear open had to go, I'm toast. No one can do that. No one can do what Jesus is telling us to do there. Right?
Together with what I said earlier, I in the gospel, Jesus said that I did not come to condemn the law, but to fulfill.
To fulfill it, yes. And he does. He fulfills it both by giving it its proper reading and by himself keeping the law.
Right.
And so you've got these pendulums. Let's teach law as what Christianity is. And that's not Christianity. That's Judaism. right? In Judaism in the bad sense, not like, it's not like, it's even, not even Old Testament rightly handled, but it's just flat out a misuse of the law, teaching the law to give life. Good luck with that. But if we ignore law and just preach grace, we've also not been faithful to Scripture. We've got to preach law, but we preach law as a way of bringing condemnation on ourselves to see the deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ. And so the Ten Commandments become sort of a test case for this. On the one hand, are those who say, oh, we've got to teach this stuff because people need to do it. And we say, I appreciate your heart behind that, but no one's going to do it.
So are the Ten Commandments not taught in our Sunday school?
I would assume they come up at some point. I don't know exactly yet.
It's probably significant that, you know, the list of sins in the New Testament, breaking the one of them.
Yeah, and that's, you know, the New Testament does not have an explicit restatement of the Sabbath command. And that's, again, this is why I'm not going to say straight up Christian Sabbatarian, right? But it seems that there's enough there to say principle of one day and seven, Lord's Day, continuing to look for a Sabbath rest, that I think Christian people ought to, as much as they can understand it, set that one day aside. The Puritans, who were by and large Christian Sabbatarians, referred to the Lord's Day as the market day for the soul. What does that mean? Market day has a different connotation for us. What is market day?
Everybody went to town.
Well, but even that has, if you say, man, he went to town, that suggests what? You understand, market day means what?
Getting married.
The day I get my stocks. Right? Sunday is the market day for the soul. That the rest of the week is a depletion of those stores. Sunday is the soul's market day. I think that's a wise way of looking at things.
And wasn't there like a kind of a recurring theme throughout? God wanted them to remember.
Yes.
That whole idea of remember, remember, remember.
Yes.
Remember creation, remember when you were slaves, remember even when we do the Lord's table,
yes.
Remember. There's no, I mean, that could well be a justification.
And all of these things then, and this is why we sing this morning, they are time-consuming things, right? To set aside the day to remember these things properly can't be hurried, right? This is the... I remember back in the day, back years and years ago for me. This is unrelated to anything, but you'll appreciate a laugh at my expense. The Tiger season, you know, baseball season's coming up in about a month. I'm very excited about this, and I keep reading stories about the upcoming Tiger season. And none of you care, but much of the Tigers' success this season hangs on the health of their designated hitter, a guy named Victor Martinez, who's been hurt the last couple of years, and he's getting up in age. He's 6 months older than me. 37! I read this, you know, and you know, when I'm initially, oh, he's 37, man, it's old. Wait a minute! I don't know. This is sneaking up on me. I'm not sure what I think about this. Anyway, you hear parenting advice. Parents need to spend quality time. Right? So you're hurried and you're doing all these other things, but if you can carve out this quality time with your kids, and I'm not saying it's bad to have quality time, but what do you also need as a parent with your kid? Quantity time. Right? Quantity time. In other words, spending 15 really good minutes with your kid doesn't make up for the fact that you abandoned your kid for the other 23 hours and 45 minutes. Right? And obviously I'm exaggerating there. I think it's the same thing with the Lord's Day. If I could just compress all of this into like a... When I was at Bible college, I took trumpet lessons as a student, and I took them for credit. And it drove me nuts because nearly every semester I would get A's in all of my classes and B's in trumpet lessons. And the reason I would get B's in trumpet lessons is not because I was a terrible trumpet player. I was actually a pretty decent trumpet player. What do you think my grade was primarily based on?
Practice
time. You had to report a certain amount of practice time every week. And I'll tell you how bad it is. I had to get 5 hours of practice in a week. I was spotted an hour because I was in band and trumpet choir. So I only had to get 4 hours of time in. And for academic purposes, academic hours counted. So an academic hour is 50 minutes because that's what a classroom session was, right? And then the bell would ring and you'd have 10 minutes between classes. So I only had to do 200 minutes. I almost never got it. And the reason is I have a very bad habit academically. So some of you, this won't make any sense to you, but I am one of these people. I can study really hard for 15 minutes and try to accomplish what most people would take 2 hours to do. I study hard, and then I'm done. That doesn't work with trumpet lesson practice time. I practice really hard. Does that count for 2 hours?
Yeah.
If you want to, but you got to report it as one, right? But this is how we approach our spiritual lives as well. Right? If I can just go really hard at it for like an hour, that's pretty much a day, right?
Well, which is God's is a day.
A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. A thousandth of a year is... Anyway.
Chops can only bake so much.
And that's just the illustration. None of us. Yeah.
So this is kind of confusing.
Okay.
So... supposedly, you're supposed to not work. Supposedly, you're supposed to rest. Supposedly, you're spending family time. Supposedly, you can't play, or at least you don't play golf.
Right.
You can't play or work. Then the other thing is getting spiritually refreshed. So what is it?
And this is where I'm going to say, it is going to be, I'm not going to prescribe your day.
Each man did what was right.
Right in his own eyes. Let's use a different phrase, but there's going to be a similar idea. That what I would want to ask you is can you tell me this is a day set apart from my other days? Right? So it may be, just to pick a random example, if I'm a farmer, and I don't farm on the Sabbath, but someone else in the church is not a farmer and they garden on the Sabbath as their rest. Do you see how the same action could be a respite for one person and work for another? Does that make sense? And so my thought is I don't think there's going to be a consistent across the board, this is what it looks like for everyone's Sabbath. But what I would challenge all of us to do is to be able to say, hey, here are the ways in which, and I'm not just going to be a straight up legalist about it. Sometimes, you know, if my ox, I don't know what it would look like for a golf ox to be in the ditch. You know, the closest I came to it was near the end of the summer last year. Winter's coming and it's the last nice afternoon. That's the closest I could come to justifying the golf ox being in the ditch, but I didn't even go then. What's that? A football ox in the ditch.
Like around here, people almost have to work on Sunday sometimes.
Yeah.
Or you won't have a job.
And that's, you know, I really did think a lot about that this week. And I sort of ran out of time at the end of the sermon because I wanted to talk about that. I said there are certain jobs that have to be done on Sundays, right? I want medical people working. I want the prisoners guarded, right? You know, these are things that need to be done. In those cases, I would say to Christians doing those jobs, and I'm going to use this verse out of context, but I think Paul would smile on it. Paul says to slaves, if you can get your freedom, get your freedom, right? What I mean by that in this case is, if you can work your schedule so you're not working on Sunday, good, go for it. You know, try to do that. Right? I think Paul would agree that that would be something we would try to do, but that's not always possible. And Marty, I think your point is exactly right. In a lot of circumstances, if we lived in a good economy and in a good economic area, and someone took a job that required them to work Sundays for an extended period of time, I could, as a pastor, feel a measure of justification in saying, you know, maybe you ought to try to look for another kind of job that doesn't require this. But around here, that's a hard thing to tell anybody. Not that I'm trying to be soft on the principle, but in that case, there's a sort of ox in the ditch, right? It's either this or unemployment. Well, there's a kind of ox in the ditch there. You know, try to get Sundays off as best you can, but I understand the scenario here.
But if you're a snowplow driver who has to work every Sunday, and your pastor, who works every Sunday, tells you you should find another job, then what do you do?
Pastor, get another job.
Well, so I do think there is a point there that even in the Old Testament, the priests were exempted from Sabbath regulations. So I work hard on Sundays.
If you're blowing snow in your driveway on a Sunday afternoon, that's because it's your work day, you're legitimate for that.
There you go. There you go.
Do you take another day?
I have not typically taken another day. I've had this discussion publicly. It is very hard for me to determine sometimes when I'm working and when I'm not.
You know.
So Friday night we went to dinner with the Parkers. Am I on the clock? I'm going as their pastor and as their friend, and you know, I many of you have been to the house for meals and whatever. Is that clock hours or not clock hours?
It's a mixed work and pleasure, so you don't have to pay.
You know, yeah.
It's the same. You do the same thing as you do with your study. Sunday afternoon, you just sleep real hard for 4 hours.
That's right.
And that's your day of rest.
Yes.
This number comes under salary, not hourly.
That's right. So I have not typically blocked off another day as just an entire other day. But, you know, we'll see. It's part of my rationale for that, I've said before, is as we've asked for volunteers to help downstairs and whatever, you know, those of you who work with the children downstairs, I don't suspect that's restful. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't suspect that's restful. And it's not as big a thing here, but I, just sort of growing up, the ministry that I was at, you know, say 550 people on a Sunday morning, there were dozens and dozens of people who were volunteering to do stuff at the church. Sunday school teachers and this and that, whatever. I mean, just dozens of people working at volunteering. And the pastor's working hard. Now, all of those other people that are working hard in all of those other ministries, most of them are also employed somewhere. Right? It struck me as a little odd for the pastor then to say, but I'm entitled to an extra day, even though I'm asking you to volunteer. So I've got mixed ideas on that. And it's one of the reasons I haven't said I am definitely blocking off another day because I work on Sunday. Because we do ask people to volunteer on the Lord's Day.
Can we keep the Sabbath day and the Lord's Day?
You're just gonna keep blocking off more days?
Let's just keep both Saturday and Sunday.
You cannot hold Sabbath day over anyone else's head. So part of this, you know, part of this ends up being a Romans 14, right? I mean, that's part of the issue in Romans 14. In turn there, we're familiar with the passage. We got about 2 minutes left here. But I think it's I think it's worth looking at in part here. So Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 both talk about weaker, stronger brother, and they both talk about food. But there's almost nothing else in common between them. The food issue in Romans 14 and the food issue in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 are totally different issues. Okay? 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, the food issue is what? Food offered to idols. Romans 14, the food issue is what? Jewish clean and unclean foods. Right? I want you to see this. Look at Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed them both. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld for the held. He will be upheld. For the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so then each one of us will give an account to God. And he talks then in the next paragraph, food that's clean or unclean. So the idea here seems to be, you know, in terms of how days are observed or what food is eaten, there is room for Christians to differ, right? You need to be convinced in your own mind. This becomes on issues in which Scripture does not dictate. Christians shouldn't dictate to each other, right? Paul doesn't say don't have convictions. I think that's really interesting, right? Hey, you observe the day, you don't observe the day. What he does say is, the church shouldn't declare it Saint Whoever's Day. Because now, who has to keep the day? Everybody. Right? But if you want to keep Saint Whoever's Day, knock yourself out. The Finnish guy, what is it? Yeah. So I've been introduced to a new holiday since I've been here. So you understand the basic idea here. And so I'm not going to be the judiciary for, you know, okay, Pastor, tell us, can we watch football or not? Because I know that's really the most important question in all of this.
And what if your team is in the playoffs?
And that may be, you know, if the Lions were in the Super Bowl, I think my ox would actually be in the ditch at that point. That's about as close as it gets to a sporting ox in the ditch.
It's supernatural, you wonder how it got
there. It really is.
In Romans 14 there,
no doubt.
I really kind of hear Paul saying this, you ought to be set aside every day.
There's a certain truth to that, but in terms of, he is not disallowing people who say, I've got special days.
Right.
Just, you keep them. This other person who doesn't keep it to the Lord. In that sense, it is all for the Lord, right? So, let us seek carefully and thoughtfully to apply these things in our own lives. Right? And that's, I listened to a pastor one time. The question was, should Christians listen to death metal? I think I've told you about this. Should Christians listen to death metal? And his answer was, I think this is a wisdom issue. He says, but that means we need to use wisdom, right? Because often what happens is people say, this is a wisdom issue, and it means anything goes. And he says, it's a wisdom issue, which means we need to use wisdom. And I would say the same thing here. This is the Lord's day. Use wisdom and seeing what that means. It's not a free-for-all. Use sanctified wisdom. Okay, what's that going to look like in our life? That we keep the Lord's day. And don't judge each other for not coming to the same conclusions. But there are times for sharpening sort of discussions. Hey, this is why I don't do this. Have you thought about that? Right? Those are useful discussions. If you come to different conclusions, you come to different conclusions. But sharpen one another and seek to keep the Lord's day as different from the other days. All right, let's.
I don't think you should wash dishes on
Sunday. You went on that, Alicia? No dishwashing on Sunday. John Norvell, would you close us in prayer, please?
Holy Father, we are humbled by your love and your
yes.
grace and your mercy. We lack the ability to properly thank you for not just those gifts, but also that we have been brought together as a body of believers that truly care for each other and sit under a pastor who takes our spiritual growth so seriously. Father, we would ask you that you would grant us the wisdom to inquire and to search out these issues, and that we would be convinced in our own minds and generous and charitable to our Christian brothers and sisters. And these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.